You have your Bible, you can open to Psalm 139. Starting Ecclesiastes in 2 weeks on February 6th. So I had two Sundays that are kind of standalone Sundays. And at the elders meeting on Tuesday night, Tim reminded me, it's Sanctity of Life Sunday. Why don't you preach on that? So started reading through Psalm 139. It's probably most famous for two verses found right in the middle of the psalm. These verses have been used most often to defend and to advance the sanctity of human life. They have at times been utilized, and I say it in a good way, a bumper sticker of sorts for the pro-life movement. And it's a rather engaging and enlightening and insightful bumper sticker. The two verses are verses 13 and 14. I want to begin with those. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. You know, while many Christians are familiar with these two verses, not as many are that familiar with the psalm and its full context. So this morning we're going to take a little more comprehensive look at this psalm of King David to see just what he was experiencing as he wrote these wonderful words while under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. For all scripture, both the Old Testament and New, the law, the prophets, the psalms, the proverbs, they're inspired by God. They're God-breathed. They're useful for teaching, reproof, correction, for training in righteousness, so that men and women and young people of God may be complete and mature Christians, equipped and prepared for every good work. So in a nutshell, in Psalm 139, David was being accused falsely of something by his enemies. We don't know what it is. But when you get to the end of the psalm, we'll see this pronouncement against his enemies. And as a response to this false accusation, David makes an appeal to God, proclaiming his innocence. Not his sinlessness. He's not sinless. We know David wasn't sinful. He was an adulterer and a murderer. But on this particular accusation, he was innocent and he went to God with it, proclaiming his innocence. So let's take a look at Psalm 139. I've got 8 points this morning, so I got 30 minutes to do 8 points, so we'll be moving quick. Number one, God's people sang this psalm in worship. We often forget that. You know, the book of Psalms is the songbook of Old Testament Israel, where they sang these songs as a part of their worship. It begins, it's to the choir master, a psalm of David. So this psalm, as well as the other 149 of them, were regularly in the active consciousness of God's Old Testament people. The songs of God's people are remembered. They were sung in the homes. They were sung in the fields. The tunes they hummed while at work or running errands. The words, the content, the rich theology becomes cemented into a believer's knowledge and practice through singing. I've read that more people remember the songs that you sing in a worship service, sometimes more than the sermon that you hear preached. And as you'll see and hear over the next 30 minutes, Psalm 139 is indeed some very rich theology, truth about who God is. And we'll see in some quite staggering ways. And this is a blessing to us as God's people. And we pray that it would shape our beliefs and direct all of our actions. Now, my second point, some of you may recognize where this quote comes from. And I just simply say, he knows, doctor. He knows. Now, you have a little insight into me as to what I think about even while I'm doing sermon prep. That is a Star Trek original series quote. It's Spock talking to Dr. McCoy when Kirk has done something to fix something, and the doctor is always the emotional one. And he goes, "Do you know what you're doing?" And Spock, the very stoic Vulcan, looks over at Dr. McCoy and goes, "He knows, doctor. He knows." Now, the reason I thought of that, reading verses 1 through 6, it is perfectly clear that God knows. Plug in whatever you want to follow those two words, but God knows. In fact, as I read verses 1 through 6, think of how many times that theme comes up. "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it." The level of knowledge that God possesses, which is infinite, we call in theological terms God's omniscience. It comes from two words, omni and science, all knowledge. God knows everything. Everything. There's nothing that escapes his understanding, his knowledge. God knows everything about King David's life, his daily routine, what he's thinking about. He even knows the words of King David that David has not even uttered yet or thought of. How's that for an amazing God? God knows it all about King David, about me, about you. Past, present, future. David's knowledge of God's knowledge literally blows him away in this psalm. "It is too wonderful," David said. It is too high. It is too comprehensive to even begin to grasp. What our human minds can conceive of God, and there are some things that we can, very limited. It's like a grain of sand compared to the Sahara Desert. No wonder they sang about him as they sang about this as they worshiped God. That God knows everything. And how comforting to David this must have been as his enemies were constantly accusing him and ridiculing him and saying he's a sinner and he violated his word or whatever it was. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2, "What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us through his Spirit." So the wonderful news is God shares more and more and more of his knowledge with us. The third point this morning from verses 7 through 12 is, I just wrote, no matter how hard you try, you cannot outrun God. And David wasn't trying to do that, but that's what we most often think about with the terms that David uses. Here, verses 7 through 12. "Where shall I go from your Spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you." These verses speak about what we call God's omnipresence. You know, he not only possesses all knowledge, past, present, and future. God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. This is good news for those who seek after God. But it's bad news for those who are trying to run away. Jonah, he received that message loud and clear on his fishing expedition. From the highest heavens, David writes, to the very depth of the grave, which staggers our imagination, doesn't it? God is there. Solomon writes in Proverbs 15:11, Sheol and Abaddon, you know, two of the Hebrew words for death and the grave. He says they lie open before the Lord. How much more the hearts of the children of man? In verse 9, it's just simply beautiful poetry. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, God is there. And that's poetic code word from sunrise to sunset, but just put in beautiful poetic psalm language. You know, we have this, all of us, I think, especially when we're young, we have this natural tendency to be scared of the dark. I don't know about you, but I slept with a nightlight that was on. And I was fortunate to have, in one of the houses we lived in, I had my own bathroom that was off my room. You know, how great that was for a little kid. I'd turn that bathroom light on and leave the door cracked. So I slept with that nightlight. Well, I still do now, but it's not because I'm afraid. It just keeps me from stumbling into the wall on the way to the bathroom in the middle of the night, especially as I get older. At least it's supposed to keep me from stumbling into the wall. But dwell on this, what David says about God. Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. God is omniscient. He's omnipresent. It doesn't matter that it's dark outside and it's scary. It doesn't matter, ultimately, that we fear certain things, especially the dark and the unknown. God covers all that for us. The fourth point this morning is David worshiped God who was majestically creative. See how this psalm teaches you about the God we are to worship as this psalm was presented to the choir master so the people of God could sing these truths day in and day out. And so next are those first two verses that I talked about. But now we see them in the context of all of God's other wonderful attributes that are laid out in this psalm. Psalm 139:13-15. For you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. When you pause to consider the complexity of human existence, human biology, the mystery of the human mind and spirit, and how it's connected with a physical body, how bones grow in a child in the womb of his or her mother. We could spend the rest of the year. These are the things that God formed and knitted together. We're wonderfully made, and He is intricately woven. Just listen to the language of creativity that David attributes to God. God is all powerful. God is omnipotent. This is another attribute of God that is amazingly valuable to know, especially when you're falsely accused, as David was, and your enemies line up against you. And then verse 16 basically tells us that He knows it all in advance. God knows all this. He knows the beginning from the end, from the wings of the morning to the furthest part of the sea, where the sun comes up, where the sun disappears beyond. In verse 16, David writes, "Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." Talk about spending the rest of the year on a subject that is baffling to even our wildest thoughts. Here we learn that God is sovereign over time and events. David describes it this way. Is there an actual book? Is it a literal book? Or is this an allegorical book? I can't answer that question. But David says there's a book. And in this book are written in advance all of our days, all of our actions, all of our thoughts, the good, the bad, the ugly. That's the God I want to worship. That's the God that is calling us to worship Him. The God who is omnipresent. The God who is omnipotent. The God who is omniscient. All these omnis about God. Maybe in the new heavens and the new earth, we'll get to check those books out of God's library and read through them going, "Boy, he got that one right. Oh, he got them all right." And then the sixth point, I just said David pauses to personally praise God. I kind of call it like this. He's just written all these things under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And then he's utterly amazed at what has just come out of his mouth and onto his pen, whether he was writing them or quoting them to a scribe. He responds with, "How precious to me are your thoughts." See how personal David's relationship was with his Creator? "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you." Now, most of you know that I went to University of Georgia. And the state of Georgia actually boasts the World Series champions, the Atlanta Braves. Go Braves. And they host the National Football Championship. Sorry, Michigan fans. But when University of Georgia clinched the victory against Alabama, and it was at a terrible time, it started at 8:30 on New Year's Eve. And my wife graciously let us, for part of the evening, have that on in the background. I commend her for letting us do that on a night when you're just supposed to be with friends having fun. But when UGA, when the Georgia Bulldogs clinched the victory against Alabama with a pick six and final minutes of the game, the camera, if you saw it, focused in on the quarterback, who was utterly overcome with emotion and was just weeping on the sidelines. Because he had a great story in football. He was a walk-on. That means he was originally not even offered a scholarship. And he persevered. He transferred from Georgia, went to a junior college, and then came back to the University of Georgia with a scholarship, beat out a five-star quarterback for the starting position, led his team to a national championship. And when the pick-six interception happened, he was overwhelmed, and they just kept showing him on the sidelines, just weeping. I say that not just to get a little Georgia dig in. Maybe that's part of it. But I wonder if David wrote these two verses with tears in his eyes. I don't know how he couldn't have. How precious and how vast are God's thoughts towards His children. You know, a lot of times we walk around feeling condemned. Christians should never feel condemned. We'll get convicted, and especially big time, as we come to Christ. And we'll be convicted of our sins, and we'll be sorry for those, and we may be ashamed. But walking around constantly being condemned, when David says, "How vast are God's thoughts towards His children," that is good news. I remembered a song that we sang. It was regularly on our playlist And it was a scripture song. It went like this. It was from Sovereign Grace. It said, how high and how wide, how deep and how long, how sweet and how strong is your love. How lavish your grace, how faithful your ways, how great is your love, O Lord. We all need to hear that. That there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, our seventh point is watch out for God and watch out for David. Verses 19 through 22. David writes, oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with a complete hatred. I count them my enemies. We as Christians need to be strongly and completely convinced of God's righteous judgment, especially on the wicked. That can drive our prayers, can drive our actions. It gives us a little bit of fearfulness as we approach God in prayer, as we say, holy, 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 as we worship God. And then our last point this morning, I just called King David's repentance and his faith in God. He's rejoicing about all these things that God knows, in spite of the enemy that accuses him. And Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He's got a bag full of accusations, of lies, of all things about us. You know, you're damned if you do and you're damned if you don't in Satan's book. He's going to come at you whatever you do. But these last two verses reveal David's heart towards God, which is a heart of repentance and faith in God. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Just like King David, we might be innocent of certain charges or accusations against us. Not everything that we're accused of is true. But if we consider God searching us to the very depth of our being and knowing our hearts, by God's grace, we know what He will find there. He will find a brokenness. He will find a sinfulness. He will find something. He will reveal to us that our nature has been damaged and corrupted in the fall of mankind. And that apart from Christ, nothing but judgment and condemnation await us, no matter what our standing is in the community or society. He knows and reveals to us that our ways are not perfect, but they are grievous to Him. We've broken His law in thought and word and deed. Praise be to God for the Son of David, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who came to remedy that difficulty. Through the life, the miraculous birth and the formation of the body of Jesus in the womb of His mother, then God being part of that, and the incarnation of Christ, His perfect life, His sacrificial death, His glorious ascension, where He was lifted up and now seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. It is faith in this God alone that did these things that saves us from our enemies. When we read the Old Testament, and sometimes we read the Psalms, the gospel is maybe not as explicit as it is in some other places, especially in the Gospels and the letters of Paul and Peter and John. But we can know that there was one God for the people of the Old Testament, for the people of the New Testament, and for us. And we come to Him in faith, and He welcomes all that come to Him. He says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this psalm that not only teaches us about the preciousness and wonderfulness of human life, but teaches us about your greatness, your attributes, the things that we are to know about you as we struggle and labor through life and all that comes with it. May we know how great you are. May we know how great thou art. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for we pray in Christ's name. Amen. I'd like to